Welcome, RLC family. It is so good to see you this morning. I'm so glad to be here with you and glad to be able to worship with you. I want to real quick, before we get too far out of last year, I know Christmas is over, but it would be really difficult for me when I know a good Christmas joke to wait an entire year for next year. So I really need to share this joke with you, I heard. So this man, he goes up to Santa and he sits on Santa's lap and Santa says, "Well, young man, what would you like for Christmas?" And he said, "I want a dragon. I want a dragon that I can ride to work every day." And Santa says, "Hey, it's a little close to the holidays. Is there anything a little bit more realistic that I can get you?" And he said, "Well, how about this? I'd just like for you to send somebody to watch my kids so my wife and I can go out to a nice dinner, have a great Christmas together." And Santa looks at the man and says, "You got the three boys, right?" The man says, "Yeah." And Santa looks back at him and says, "What color dragon were you wanting?" Right? It's funny if you got kids, especially if you got three boys. But no, I'm so glad to be here with you. And let me tell you why I'm even more grateful this year. On Christmas Day, I woke up and something was different about me. I knew it. I felt it immediately. I didn't feel good. And it felt like death had descended upon me and just reached inside of me and put a war inside my chest and my neck. And I knew that what I was experiencing was something I had never experienced before, and that probably not a lot of people had ever experienced before. It was horrible. I have never felt so bad in all of my life. And it was Christmas Day, so nothing was open. I couldn't go anywhere for help, and all I could do was drink loads and loads of cold medicine, and I teetered in and out of consciousness all day that day. And then that night, it was pretty touch and go, but thankfully, I made it through the night. I was able to get to the doctor the next day. It was just strep throat, unfortunately, because it felt terrible, but I got an antibiotic, and I'm feeling much better, and I'm so grateful to be here. But during that time when death was so close, I began thinking about, what do I want to talk about today? What do I want people to hear? What does God want people to hear? And specifically, I got caught up on, what do I want to change about myself next year? What do I want to do different? What small thing can I change that would make the biggest impact on me in 2023? And what could we all change that would make the biggest impact in our lives for 2023? And here's what I came up with. I titled this sermon, New Year, New You, New Point of View. Okay? And what we're going to talk about is how to source lasting joy in your life. Because I thought in 2023, what I want more than anything, I just want to be happy. I want to be happy this year. I want all of us to be happy. And not the up and down happy. Not the when things are good, I'm happy, but when they're not, I can't get happy. How do we get happy and how do we stay happy? How do we have the joy that God intended us to have? And it's so important, I think, the subject of joy and to start off the year with it, because I don't know if you've noticed, but statistically speaking, if you look around since the pandemic, we're in one of the worst states of mental health in our country that we have ever experienced before. And I want to throw you out some pretty scary statistics so you know what I'm talking about. Now, these are since the pandemic, of course, but since the pandemic hit, calls to the National Health Hotline have increased 1,000-fold. 1,000% calls have increased. There's a group called the Kaiser Foundation. They study mental health and things like that, reported in the United States. And what they reported is that typically, in a typical year, a normal year, you will have 1 out of every 5 people that will experience some sort of mental health crisis, whether that be a deep depression, crippling anxiety, suicidal ideation, something like that. 1 out of every 5 people. Since the pandemic hit, one out of every two people, half of people that experience that. And suicide rates are up. Some states' suicide rates are up 162% since the pandemic. 162%. There are people that feel like ending their life would be easier because they're not happy. They can't find that joy. And so it's so important that we talk about this, and what a great time to do it than at the beginning of the year. For us as a church, RLCC, as a church, we are called to be the light of the world, okay? To step into the dark sides of the world, to be salt of the earth. And when mental health is your darkness, that's why it was so important for us to start the RLCC Counseling Center, because we saw that. This is the darkness that people are experiencing. This is where we want to go with that. So I encourage you, if you're dealing with anything, that resource is there available for you. And we want to be the light in that darkness. So, getting into this, don't we all want to be happy? People want to be happy. I don't think we have to argue that. I want to be happy. You want to be happy. But what a lot of people don't realize is that God wants you to be happy also. Now, he wants you to use your God-given, his God-given goodness, you know, to meet your God-given needs through his God-given talents, but he wants you to be happy. And I don't know if you've ever heard any older pastors say this. I've heard some people say this or things along this, the lines of this sometimes, and maybe a little misguided, but well-meaning, but some of these older pastors will say something like, God doesn't care about your happiness. He just cares about your holiness, right? Have you ever heard that? That's the best I got. That was the best old pastor voice I got, right? But a little misguided, because the truth is that God wants you to be happy. Let me show you how crazy that actually sounds. How many of you in here are parents? Raise your hand if you're a parent, right? A lot of us. How many of you, with your hands up, have ever said, you know what? I don't care if my child is miserable. I don't care if they're happy. I just want them to be obedient. Nobody. That's crazy. We've never said that. What kind of a loving father, well-meaning father would say that about his children? God wants you to be happy. When the angels came and they gave the news to Christ, what did they say? They said, behold, we bring you great news. Times of great joy are coming. And so they said when Christ came into this world, it was this explosion of joy that he brought with him. God wants you to be happy. And I'm going to take it a step further. I want to be happy. You want to be happy. God wants us to be happy. Now I want to talk to just the Christians in the room, the true blood-bought followers of Christ at this point. I want to be happy. God wants me to be happy. The world needs Christians to be happy. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. Given the past that God has pulled us out of and the future that he has reserved for us, a future of victory, we ought to be the happiest people there is. Friedrich Nietzsche, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, he was once asked why he rejected Christianity. And he said his response was, he never saw the members of his father's church enjoying themselves. He never saw them happy. So in a dark and despairing world that we live in, the church needs to be the light. We need to be the salt, the taste that gets put into an otherwise tasteless existence. God wants you to be happy, and it's important for the church to be filled with joy and happiness just as much as it is to be filled with truth. God wants you to be happy. That's what it means when he says the light of the earth, light of the world. Okay, so let's get into this. I want to be happy. You want to be happy. God wants us to be happy. The world needs us to be happy. So how do we make that happen? If you got your Bible with you, I'm going to be teaching out of the book of Philippians today, okay? And if you don't have your Bible, you can open your iPad, iPod, or whatever, your iPhone, if you don't have any of those, eyelids, huh? I'll have it up on the screen for you. So pull out the book of Philippians. And what I want you to know about the book of Philippians is it's written by a man named Paul. And Paul is the king of happiness. He's the king of joy. He is. And what most people's happiness is like, it's like a boat on the tide, okay? So when the tide goes up, boat goes up. When the tide goes down, the boat goes down. When things are good in my life, I'm happy. When things are bad in my life, I'm not so happy. Work's going great, I'm happy. Work gets tight, I'm not so happy. Most people's happiness is like a boat on a tide, but not Paul's. Paul is the king of sourcing lasting joy. Philippians actually is considered the happiest book in the Bible. It speaks about joy, rejoicing joy, happiness over 16 times across four chapters. Now, here's what I want you to see about this. When Paul wrote the most joyful book in the Bible, he was in Rome, in chains, being tortured, in a prison, awaiting a death sentence. Now, if I were to meet somebody that had been arrested, taken to Rome, put in chains, tortured, and I told them that there possibly could be a death sentence awaiting for them, and they're still happy, that's somebody that I would like to talk to. That's somebody that I'd like to learn about happiness and lasting joy from. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through these three methods of, I call them three methods of happiness, but these are Paul's secrets to lasting joy, okay? So we're going to go through those together. Habit number one, if you want to experience lasting joy in your life, write these down if you want to. If you want to experience lasting joy in your life, then you have to look at your problems or your situations from God's point of view. POV for short. Point of view. If you don't know what a point of view is, it's a theatrical and video term, and it dictates where you're viewing something from. So, for instance, if you have ever watched one of the services online, or a service online, most of them pan to different views around the auditorium. So, for instance, this may be stage left over here, and this may be stage right over here. In the middle, of course, is stage center, and a lot of auditoriums have aerial views. But what I want you to see about this, and what's important, is that depending on where you're viewing from, you could be watching the exact same thing, and it looked totally different, depending on what point of view that you see. And this is what Paul has mastered in the book of Philippians. What he was able to understand is that God is always working on a plan, okay? And in his plan, he can always take our mistakes and the sins of the world and our rejections, and they all go in that plan to all work out for his good purposes. And I want you to see how Paul sees it, and he says it here in verses 12 through 14 of the first chapter. It says, "Now I want you to know, brother and sisters, that what has happened to me," okay, "what has happened to me," meaning because I've been arrested, taken in chains, tortured, possibly going to die, "what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, just to become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, it has become clear that I am in chains for Christ." He's celebrating being arrested. Because of what happened to him, he has become sort of a symbol for people moving forward. And it says, "And because of my chains, most of my brother and sisters has become confident in the Lord." Meaning, I went first, I've been arrested, I spoke the good news of the Lord, and now I'm in prison. And because of that, my brother and sisters have become confident, and now they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So let's look at what happenings here. What's happening? Paul is looking at his situation, okay, which wasn't the situation that he desired for himself, and he's looking at it through God's point of view. Where's the joy in this? How can I look at how this is advancing the gospel? You see, Paul had this vision for his life, okay? And he talks about it all through the book of Acts. And Paul's dream, or his vision, his life dream, you could say, was to preach Jesus in Rome, okay? One of the most powerful empires in the world was the Roman Empire, and the most influential city in the Roman Empire was Rome. So Paul's dream was that he wanted to preach Jesus where it would have the most ROI, the the most return on the investment, where he could reach the most people. He can influence the city of Rome, and the most people could hear about Jesus. Now, what Paul thought that would look like was that he might mosey into Rome, and all of his followers follow him behind him, and they would greet him with cheers. Maybe he would rent out the Colosseum, and he would have sort of this Billy Graham revival where thousands of people will come to Jesus. Maybe that was his life dream. That's not in the Bible. I'm just saying. That's probably how I would envision it if I was Paul. But then God said, hey, Paul, I've got an idea. You are going to go to Rome, but you're going to go in chains. And you're going to go as a prisoner. And on top of that, you're going to go as a royal prisoner. A royal prisoner to the household of Caesar. Now, if you remember who was Caesar at the time that Paul wrote the book of Philippians, it was a guy named Nero, a real winner of a man. Total basket case. Had the mental stability of one of the Kardashian sisters, okay? Just a real nutcase. And here's what happened. Paul goes to Rome and is thrown in jail as a royal prisoner. And as a royal prisoner, what that means is Paul was required to be chained to somebody, some person of the royal guard 24 hours a day. He was a big enough, idolized prisoner that it was possible that somebody could come and try and break him out of jail. And so they chained themselves to them, the royal guard did, 24 hours a day. Now, I want you to see how Paul is seeing this situation from God's point of view. Since he does, two amazing things happen while Paul's in prison. Okay, Paul's in this jail cell for 2 years, two full years. And research shows that these guards most likely being chained to Paul about every 4 hours. So every 4 hours, 24 hours a day, for 2 years, these guards were chained to Paul. Paul was able to witness to, if you add all that up, I did the math for you, 3,280 palace guards. 3,280 guards close to Caesar that he would have never gotten close to had he gone to Rome on his own. 3,280. Now you tell me who was the prisoner in that situation, huh? Paul got the captive audience that he wanted. It just didn't look like he thought it would. And if you go to chapter 4, it tells you about two of incredible things that happened as a result of Paul being in prison. As a result of it working itself out, God working it out, but it not being his plan. One, it says that there were members of Caesar's own household that came to know Christ because Paul was there in prison. Caesar's own house. And the second is, as a result of having to sit for 2 years in prison, and Paul never would have sat for 2 years still by himself otherwise, he was able to write a book, pretty important book, called the New Testament. I don't know if you've heard of it. Still, the New Testament still tells the story of Jesus to this day. It's what we study. And had Paul not gone to prison, he may not have written the New Testament. Those are two amazing outcomes that happened as a result of Paul being in prison and being able to see his situation from God's point of view. There was just absolutely no quit in the man. As a matter of fact, the Philippian church actually writes to Paul to tell them, you know, how sorry they are about his situation. Hey, we're sorry that you're in prison. We're sorry you got arrested. We're sorry you're being tortured. We're sorry that you may die. We're sorry about that. And you know what Paul says to him? He says, don't feel sorry for me. He says, I'm glad it happened. I'm glad it happened. I'm happy it happened. I'm joyful about it happening. I'm thankful to God for it. If I think about any low points in my life, tragedies, hurts from people, the big things in my life, what I've realized, what I do, and what all of us do, are we go through these five stages. And here's what mine looks like. Something happens that looks a little bit different than what I imagined it, in my small, limited point of view. And the first thing that happens is this. I get angry. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. I can't see clearly. I'm ticked at the world. And then eventually, after the anger subsides some, my nerves calm down, I'm not quite as frustrated. That anger then turns to grief. And when it turns to grief, I find myself wondering, why did this happen? Why in the world did this happen? And then, with time, seeds of faith begin to sprout in my heart again. And that grief subsides some. And God begins to talk to me. And I start to believe that God is going to redeem this tragedy. God is going to do something through this. And then I begin to say to myself, it will happen. It is going to happen. So I wait a little bit longer, and then God begins to show me how he's going to redeem it, what he's going to do in my life, what story he's going to tell. And the seeds begin to grow a little bit more, and I begin to say, maybe this needed to happen. Maybe this happened for a reason. And then, if I bite down on that stick long enough, and I push through the pain long enough, God takes it from me, and he redeems it. And then there's healing that comes. And eventually, through the eyes of faith, I can look at something and see why it happened, and I go to this. Praise you, God. You know what? I'm glad it happened. I'm glad you put me through that. I'm glad that that happened to me. And those are the five stages that we all go to. And if you want to experience lasting joy in your life, you have to look at your problems and your situations through God's point of view. And you know what that looks like? It's trusting that the "I'm glad this happened" moments of you being glad that something happened, it's trusting that those days are coming. They're coming even when you're still in stages 1, 2, 3, and 4. That's what happy looks like. Habit number 2. If you want to experience lasting joy in your life, then you have to source your joy with something that can supply. You have to source your joy with something that can supply it. I saw a Christian bumper sticker sometime. I've seen it several times, or maybe it was on a church sign out front. But it says this. It says, "No Jesus, no joy. No Jesus, no joy." Or I guess if you read it right, it would be, "No Jesus, no joy. No Jesus, no joy." Right? That's what they mean there. So it's saying, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know joy. And that's catchy. That's catchy, but it's just not true. Because I want to tell you that there are plenty of things that can bring you happiness without God. I'll give you one of my prime examples. A box of Krispy Kreme donuts. It tastes good no matter whether you're saved or you're not. I promise you, it does. You can find happiness in that. The trouble with those things is that your joy won't last. That joy can't supply. I know. They hide guilt at the bottom of every box, and I always find it. It's there. But what is true is that what your joy is sourced by determines how long your joy will last. So you can either source your joy from him who is everlasting to everlasting and be happy no matter what, or you can do what most people do. And they spend their entire lives sourcing their joy from things that have very limited supply and simply will not last. And there are so many moments of happiness in there, but they always got to be on to the next thing immediately, or they cannot stay happy. And I want to give you a couple examples of this. What most people do, especially younger people, now I'm sort of right in the middle so I can see both sides, but what I see younger people doing a lot most of the time is they try and build their happiness and they try and source their joy from seeking the approval of other people. They want other people to like them, and that makes them happy. I used to be like that. And that will work, but it works for a very, very short time frame. And the reason being is, it's just life. You will always mess up. You will disappoint somebody, or you disappoint somebody else, and then that joy is gone. And let me tell you how I know that is true. I know that is true because people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," on Sunday and "Crucify Him" on Friday. That kind of joy does not last. And that hasn't changed since the days of the crucifixion. People have been chasing the same things. And you know why some of you are so miserable? Myself included, sometimes. Because you've spent your entire lives and all your energy and put all your effort into pleasing people of the world. And the people of the world are unpleasable. It's just the way that we are. You get a B and it should have been an A. You get an A and it should have been an A+. You wear a green shirt and a red shirt would have looked better. That's just how it is. And you can change everything about yourself and everything about your personality, and it will not be good enough to bring you lasting happiness because people are unpleasable. And it has gotten so bad in our mental health pandemic in this day and age that we've got young people thinking they are actually unhappy because of their biological makeup, because they think there was a mistake in their DNA. And let me tell you how I know this. From a parenting point of view. And I'm not telling you how to parent because I have no idea. I'm struggling. I'm surviving. But here's how I know it, because that used to be me. With my oldest boy, I used to be that person that always, in my mind, I was wanting him to do the very best that he could. I never wanted him to settle for what he got. So when it was a C, I wanted a B. And when it was a B, I wanted an A. Just how it was. That's what I wanted for him. I just wanted him to do his best. And what I realized, because my eldest son ended up having a slight learning disability, was that it was his very best. And because I was acting that way, I was hindering him. I was changing him because he couldn't find that joy of wanting to please me. And what I realized was, what I needed to do, I needed to celebrate what I wanted to cultivate in him. What we all need to do, we need to celebrate what we wanted to cultivate. Because what was really important to me was to see him open the door for his mom, to get the groceries for her when she got back from the grocery, to make his brother's lunches in the morning before school. And I never celebrated those moments because I said to myself, you should be doing that. That's a man's job. You should be helping, without question. And I need to celebrate those because those are the things that I really care about. Those are the things that are important to me because those are the things that people look at him and say, that boy's the light of the earth. That boy's salt of the earth. I bet he knows Jesus. And so now I celebrate those things, which I got off on a tangent there. But how I learned this in my life, I used to work at UPS for a very short stint of time when I got out of the military. And I would go to UPS and I would load the trucks in the morning and I would wake up, and I mean this in no disrespect if any of you work for UPS, it just wasn't my thing. But I would get up in the mornings early, and I was a truck unloader. So the trucks would come in, and I would unload the packages as absolutely fast as I could to get them swiped, scanned, marked, and sent off to Bowling Green, wherever they were going. And they would pull a semi-truck load of packages up, and it would be stacked full to the brim with packages. And I'm fresh out of the military. I'm a young, strapping Marine, and so that was no problem for me. The grunt work is what I love to do. And the time frame that they wanted you to do it in was 45 minutes. 45 minutes was the set standard that they wanted you to unload one truck in. And that's how they knew they could get them all out. So I would go in there and I would bust my back every day, dripping sweat, unloading these trucks. And I would get to the very last package and I would throw it on the conveyor belt and yell, "I'm done." And one of the supervisors would come in and he'd look at his watch and look at his stopwatch, and he'd look at me and he'd say, "Better luck next time, Brandon. 48 minutes. You almost had that truck. Keep trying, because you're almost there. And I would say to myself, golly, I just killed myself for that, and I'm 3 minutes off. And every day I would come in, truck after truck after truck, I would push myself to the point of exhaustion to unload those trucks, and I not once made it. Until one day I got smart. I wore my own stopwatch in. And I started unloading that truck, and I unloaded it faster than I've ever unloaded a truck before. And the supervisor came in, and he said, almost that time. You're 30 seconds off, 45 minutes, 30 seconds off. And then I looked down at my watch, and I had really unloaded that truck in 23 minutes. 23 minutes. And what they were doing was maybe noble to them, using this sort of work output strategy to get me to go faster, to up production. But what it did to me was mess me up mentally. And so moving forward, because I knew that the goal could not be reached, and I'd never not reached a goal. I mean, I had a good work ethic. I was in the military. Doing the work was what I was good at. But because I never reached the goal, it messed with me. So from that point on, if the goal was 45 minutes, I unloaded the truck in 44 minutes and 45 seconds because I had my own watch, which wasn't a good attitude to have. It created a bad work attitude. And it was because I tried to source my joy from something that was unattainable, something that was unpleasable, and therefore my joy was always short-lived. On the other side of the spectrum, other people, usually the older generations, they source their joy from things like places and things and experiences. Do you know what is legitimately the happiest place on earth? It's deemed the happiest place on earth. We all know it. Disney World. Disney World is the happiest place on earth. Statistically speaking, everybody that goes to Disney World is usually happy. And it's true. When I'm at Disney World and I'm with my kids, most of the time I'm experiencing joy. I'm happy. We're there. We're riding the rides. The weather's good. It makes you happy. Do you know how long that happiness lasts? Until I go to the parking lot and I realize how much money I just spent. It's gone at that point. What is true is that joy is sourced by determines how long it lasts. I want to show you what one of the great theologians, Jim Carrey, says. He says it like this: I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed so they can see that it's not the answer. Because it's a fact that what you source your joy from determines how long it lasts. And this is what probably being one of the guards chained to Paul, it's probably what made it so infuriating for them. Because with Paul, you just could not throw the man off his joy. He could see things from God's point of view. And he sourced his joy from God's point of view, so he was never not happy. And so they would go to him and be like, Paul, going to prison today. And Paul would say, good, I'm going to convert your guards. Or they'd go to Paul and say, Paul, sorry, it's going to be a day of torture today. And Paul would say, good, because I don't believe the sufferings of this world can compare to the future glories that the Lord is going to reveal to me. And they say, well, Paul, I think they're probably going to kill you. Good, to die is gain, right? Or they say, well, Paul, if you want to die, then we're going to let you live. Good, to live is Christ, right? That's what Paul would say. You could not throw him off his joy. Whatever you said to Paul, he was joyful about it. And it's because his joy was not sourced in this world, but in Christ. And in Christ, that joy is an unending supply. There's a statistic out there I wanted to tell you, and I came across it once, and I read it, and then I couldn't find it again. But I'm going to tell you about it anyways. I promise you it's a statistic. But they did a study of happiness, of happy people, prior to the pandemic. But what they did is they did it in groups of people, okay? So, for instance, you may have a group of guys who were golf buddies that went golf 3 times a week. Or you may have a group of women over here who were in a yoga class together or meditated together. Or a group of businessmen who met and had weekly business meetings. And all of these groups seemed to be happy. And then they threw in a group of people who did a Bible study together, who attended church on a weekly basis together. And they took their happiness levels prior to the pandemic, and then they measured their happiness levels again, or the joy levels, after the pandemic. And what they realized is that every group of people that was happy before the pandemic was not happy anymore after the pandemic, when they couldn't do those things, except for one group of people. And that was a group of people that attended church on a weekly basis together. And that group of people seemed to have the same happiness level. And you know why? It's because their happiness wasn't from a happening. Their happiness wasn't a what, it was a who. And when they would come together as a church body, they would tap into an infinite resource of joy, the joy of Christ. And that's exactly what we do every time that we come together and we worship. And it's the reason why you can be at your house and feeling down and turn on some praise and worship music, and that feeling overwhelms you and you begin to calm yourself and you begin to think, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's you tapping in to Christ's joy for your life. The third habit of Paul's, the last one, Paul's secret to happiness. If you want to find lasting joy in your life, Paul says you've got to learn to fix your focus. You've got to learn to fix your focus. So here's what's happening in the story, okay? Paul is arrested. He's thrown into prison. And all of a sudden, all of these shady preachers with all of these ulterior motives, all these men start to come out of the woodworks, and they start targeting all of these church plants that Paul had planted. Okay? And so the church of the Philippians wrote to Paul and told him, hey, Paul, there's all these shady guys, and they're coming to your churches, and they're preaching, and they're trying to pull people out of the church and get them to follow them. Here's what Paul says in verse 15 to 18. And this just shows you that Paul is a master at fixing his focus. It says, it's true. It's true. You're right. Those people are coming. And some come to preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of the love of knowing that I'm put here for defense of the gospel. And the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, and trying to stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Watch what Paul does here. Watch how he fixes his focus on God's plan. It says, but what does it matter? What does it matter really? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives, whether you're doing it because you love Jesus or not, Christ is still being preached. And because of this, I will be happy. I will rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul masterly fixes his focus on that. I want to show you as a people kind of how bad we are at this. And if you could, what I want you to do silently is I'm going to give us about 5 seconds, and all I want you to do is kind of look around the room. And this is going to be a contest, okay? So, good faith here. Everybody look around the room and count silently in your head when we start how many red things that you see in the room, okay? How many red things you're seeing? Go. Do, 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 do. Keep counting. Keep counting. Stop. Pencils down. No more. All right, here's what I want to know. How many yellow things were there? How many yellow things did you see? Right? None. You know why? Because you weren't looking for them. You weren't looking for them. You know why some people can't find any happiness in their lives? You know why they can't find any joy? They're not making the effort to look for it. They're not looking for it. You're busy focused on the situation that you were in momentarily in this moment that may not be praiseworthy. And you forget about the relationships and the goodness around you that come from Christ that are always praiseworthy, because you're focused on your situation and not on Jesus. And Jesus is always praiseworthy. Jesus is the unending source of joy. David says it like this in Psalms. He says, I will praise the Lord no matter what happens. I will constantly speak of his glories and his grace. Job's going good. Praise the Lord. Relationships are strong. Praise the Lord. Stock market goes down. Praise the Lord anyways. Hurt somebody's feelings. You got your feelings hurt. Praise the Lord anyways. Work getting a little tough. Praise the Lord anyways. Paul says it like this. He says, give thanks in every circumstance. Every single circumstance, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing that I want you to know about this and fixing your focus. I wanted to have these little magnifying glasses to give out to you, but Amazon has kind of dropped the ball on their shipping here recently, so I don't have them. But you cannot decide your situation to a certain extent. Once you're in it, you can't do anything to help it. But what you can do is decide on what to fix your focus on deciding where to find your joy from. That you can. That's how you fix your focus. There's an interesting thing I heard on the internet, of course, about cows and buffaloes. Cows and buffaloes in the old days when the Westerners used to herd them in open fields and things like that. Cows and buffaloes both have the same sense. They can sense a storm coming before it even gets there. And all these cows and all these buffaloes, they used to be herded together in these fields in the open and out west. And they would sense a storm coming. And the cattlemen, the ranchers, they would watch the buffalo and the cows, and they knew when rain was coming because the animals could sense it. But when the storm was getting close, the cows and the buffalo separated. And they noticed that this happened every time. And the cows, they would always run away from the storm to get away from it. And the buffalo were different. They always ran directly toward the storm. And the reason is because the buffalo knew that when you run toward the storm comes and you have to go through it, but you get through it quicker. You get through the storm quicker when you're running into it. And when the storm is past, then you can celebrate. The cows would run from the storm. And they would run from the storm, and they may stay out of the storm for a little bit. They might could outrun it, but the storm would always catch up. And when you're running away from the storm and the storm is upon you, all you're doing is making the storm last longer. And I'm afraid that we are raising a generation of kids, of young adults, that are getting used to the idea of running away from trauma, from facing tragedy in their lives. And what really happens is, though it may bring them momentarily happiness, eventually it will catch up. And then eventually they've caught themselves in the storm longer than they needed to be in there. And even if the storm passes and they're okay, they're exhausted. They've used all of their energy, and then there's no time to celebrate or to find joy. And what we really need to do is raise a generation of buffalo. Kids and young adults that are willing to face the storm that they know is coming, because the storm is coming. It's just about getting through it. And the quickest way through it is to turn around and face it. To turn around and face it and run through it. Because you know that level 5, the days of I'm glad it happened, the gladness days are coming. And the quickest way to get through steps 1, 2, 3, and 4 is to run through them and get to those days where you can find that joy. So for my hope for 2023 for us is that we can find that joy that has an unending source that we all have. The joy that we find in Christ. And all you got to do is look at every problem and situation from God's point of view. It's hard to do. It doesn't come the first time that you do it, but you keep doing it. And with every situation, you switch it around and you look at it from God's point of view. And you remember that God is the source of your joy. So whatever's happened to you in that moment, that is not what is bringing you happiness. What's bringing you happiness is that you serve a king that's already saved you. The battle's already over. The victory's already won. And we as Christians, because of that, should be the happiest people on earth. There's nothing here that can get us down. There's nothing here that should take our joy. That battle's over. And because that battle's over, fix your focus on that. There's always something to be joyful about, always something to be happy about. You just gotta look for it. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we're so thankful to be in your house this morning. And Lord, I just want us to think about the biggest problem in our life right now. The biggest thing that is stealing our joy from our lives. What is the one thing that stresses me out, that takes away the joy of being me? And I want you to help me see that, Lord, from your point of view. How are you advancing the gospel? What are you doing in my life, God, that you're doing through that situation? Help me to see it from your point of view. Help me, Lord, to source my joy from what comes from you, the unending source, infinite joy. And please, Lord, with every situation, give me the fortitude and the mind to be able to fix my focus on what's most important and find my joy in that, not in the situation that I'm in that might not be praiseworthy, Lord, but we serve a king who is always praiseworthy. And we're thankful, Lord, that you would allow us to start out this new year of 2023 in your presence, to be able to tap into your joy, to look forward to what's coming in this year. Lord, we're thankful for the forgiveness of our sins in the years past and how you have brought us through every single storm. From this point forward, Father, make us buffalo. Make us your children of Christ that run toward the storm, that face our problems and find joy in them. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. In just a minute, we're going to stand up together again and we're going to close out in one more worship song. I want to encourage you, if you've got something on your mind that you want to pray about, our prayer team is in the back. They would love to lay hands on you and pray that over you and help you tap into the joyful of the situation that may not be bringing you joy in this moment. If you want to come up front and kneel at the altar, please give it to God today. That's most important. Give it to God. Let's all stand together and worship.